Again, I think I should have worn my sunglasses. You don't have to laugh. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 17 through 27, the rich young ruler. There's a historian of world Christianity. His name is Andrew Walls, and he, through his observations, has noted that of the three big religions, the three largest religions besides Christianity, that there was that where their center began, it is still there today. Islam started in Arabia at Mecca, and the Middle East is still the center of Islam today. Buddhism started in the Far East, and it's still the center. The Far East is still the center of Buddhism. Hinduism, it began in India and still predominantly in India. Christianity, though, is the only exception. Christianity's center is always moving. The original center of Christianity was in Jerusalem, but the Hellenistic Gentiles grabbed hold of the gospel with such force that Christianity moved to Alexandria, North Africa, and then to Rome. After several centuries, the Northern Europeans took hold of Christianity, and its center migrated to Northern Europe, and then finally to North America through colonization. And this is where Christianity has been for many centuries. We're seeing Christianity die in Europe, but now Christianity is on the move again. We see it in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa. It's exploding in growth. Christianity is exploding. And someone asked Andrew Walls, why do the centers of other religions stay where they're at, and the center of Christianity is always moving? It always seems to be on pilgrimage. His response, he said, the heart of the gospel is the cross. And the cross is about giving up power. The cross is about pouring out resources. The cross is about serving. And I believe that this is what he's saying. When Christianity is in a place of power and wealth for a long period of time, the radical message of sin and grace and the cross becomes to be this nice, safe, comfortable religion. And listen, our Savior and our Lord, he did not die for his church so that it could be a safe, comfortable place, a place that we frequent on Sunday mornings. And I believe that that's why the center of Christianity is moving away from North America. And I believe that this is the message for Jesus' church today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words this morning. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, that as your Holy Spirit stirs, that, Father, we would be receptive to your leading. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we lift this time up to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have great wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Aren't you glad about that? So I've broken this down. We're really going to be talking about the money trap. But it's not all about money. It's about whatever has you trapped, whatever it is that you prioritize before your relationship with the Lord. So number one, caught in the trap. There's many people today that believe you can't become wealthy without taking advantage of others, and we see that all around us. You might expect Jesus' disciples to say, well, that's great news, Jesus. We're glad that you're not going to let any rich people into heaven. But that's not the case. In verse 26, Jesus says, or they said to him, I'm sorry, who can be saved? The Jewish worldview back in this time was, if you live a good life, then God's going to reward you with prosperity. They assumed that material prosperity meant that you were living the good life and God was pleased with you. And the opposite of that was poverty, which was a sign that you're not living the good life and God is not pleased with you. But Jesus was looking beyond all this physical right here, and he's looking right at the heart of this man, and I believe he's looking at our hearts this morning as well. Good teacher was the question, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus refers to the law and says, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. So Jesus is asking, have you stolen? Have you exploited anyone in your business ventures? Have you taken from people what is rightfully theirs? Do not defraud. Have you misrepresented the facts? Have you cooked the books so things look better to your investors than they truly are? It's almost like the man is cutting Jesus off when he's going through. Do not steal. Do not defraud. Do not commit murder. Honor your father and mother. I've got that. I've done all that. I've been doing all that since I was little. And what Jesus does is he doesn't confront him. He accepts the man's assessment of himself, even though he knows, Jesus knows, that it's not true. So I want to jump forward a couple verses. Let's go to verse 25, and then we'll come back and tie it all together, I hope. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in my early years as a Christian, I was taught that in Jesus' day, what he was doing was envisioning a camel carrying a large load and coming to a narrow gate in the city wall. And the only way for that camel to get through the narrow gate in the city wall was that the camel would be unpacked of everything it had, and then it would be shoved through the hole or the narrow gate, and on the other side would be reloaded back up and then go into wherever they were going to drop off their goods, whatever they had brought into town. It sounded good back then, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant. It's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle, just like it's impossible for a snowball to survive in a hot place, just like it's impossible for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. But there's an important sidebar here. Jesus didn't mean that it was a sin to be rich. It's not that all rich people are bad. He's not saying that at all, or that all poor people are good. No, Jesus is saying that there's something radically wrong with all of us, but money has a greater power to blind us of what that is. In fact, it has so much power to deceive us of our true spiritual bankruptcy that we need gracious, miraculous intervention from God. Amen? That's the only way we can see our spiritual bankruptcy is if God steps in. And the question is asked, well, then who can be saved? It's impossible without God. We can't save ourselves. The second point here is revealing the trap or revealing the money trap. So this young man on the outside, he looks like he has it all together. He's rich. He's young. But he doesn't have it all together. If he did, he would never be asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Any devout Jew of that time would have known from the rabbi's teaching, any rabbi's teaching, obey the law, avoid all sin. Obey the law, avoid all sin. Like it's easy to do, right? And the young man would have known this, so why is he asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember Jesus' statement, verse 21, one thing you lack, allows us to see what this man's dilemma is. The man was saying, I've done everything right economically. I've done everything right socially. I've done everything right morally. I've done everything right religiously. I keep all the commandments since I was a little kid. But I feel like there's still something missing. What am I lacking? What am I overlooking? If you find yourself asking those same questions, if you feel like there's still things lacking in your life, then you've come to the right place. I want to encourage you at this point to invite your unsaved friends. We'll be able to glean information out of this and use it in our lives, I'm sure. Your unsaved friends, this is about coming to Christ. Invite them to church, please. I'll do the same. There's something missing. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in every human being's heart. That eternity is a longing. It's a feeling that there's still something missing. And the only person who can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Of course this rich young ruler was missing something. Because anyone who counts on what they're doing for eternal life will find that it doesn't matter how much you've accomplished. There's still this emptiness. There's still this insecurity, there's still this doubt. It does not matter how much money you have in the bank. Something is bound to be missing. How can anyone ever know if they've done enough? Do, just keep doing. How do you know when you've done enough? When this rich young man calls Jesus good teacher, he's revealing his whole concept of goodness and badness is full of holes. No one is good but God alone, is what Jesus says. In other words, why are you walking up to me that you think I'm just a human rabbi and you're calling me good? Jesus has already accepted that what the man said about obeying the commandments, even though nobody can. Verse 21, the one thing you lack. He says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Jesus is saying, if you want eternal life, if you want intimacy with God, if you want to get over that nagging feeling in your life that there's still something missing, then you've got to change the way that you relate to your accomplishments and you relate to all the stuff you've accumulated. Jesus is saying to this man, he's saying, you have to put your faith and trust, or you have put your faith and trust in your wealth and in your accomplishments. But now what I want you to do, I want you to imagine your life without money. I want you to imagine that it's all gone. I want you to imagine no more 401k, no more investment portfolios, no more monthly Social Security check, no more pensions. All of that is gone. Jesus is saying, all you have is me. Can you live like that? How would you respond? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. But what he's saying is, get your priorities right. The man went away disheartened at what Jesus had said because he had great possessions. He was sorrowful. He had great possessions. When Jesus called this young man to give up his money, that the man started to grieve because the money, his possessions, what he had, and everything that came with it was the center of his identity. To lose his money would have meant that he would have lost himself. To lose what little he had covering that nagging feeling that he had. And people do that. I did that. God placed eternity in my heart. I did not want to respond to that, there's got to be something more. So I just filled my life with more work or other things or whatever it might have been. That's what people do. That's what this rich young ruler is doing. Listen, if you want Jesus to be your Savior, you're going to have to give up whatever you're looking at as your Savior. Everybody has something. What is it for you? Listen, if you want to be a Christian, of course you'll have to repent of your sins, but after you've repented of your sins, you'll have to repent of how you perceived all those good things in your life to fill the place where only God could fill it. If you want a relationship with God, if you want to get over that sense that something is missing in your life, then God is going to have to become what you love with all your heart and strength. God has to be your number one. This young man's problem was not his financial worth, it was his moral worth. Christians are people who know that their Christianity is impossible. It's a miracle. It's impossible with us, but with God, all things are possible. There's nothing natural about Christianity when you think about it from a worldly point of view. It flies in the face of all of our own merits, which is what we base everything on. God's going to love me because of this or because I've done that or whatever the case might be. I'll get to heaven because I've done more good deeds than bad deeds. Whatever the thought process is, it's all about our personal merit. It's all about our moral worth, and that keeps us from understanding the cross. That's what keeps people from understanding the cross. Finally, avoiding the trap. So what is your attitude towards money? Or maybe it's not money. What is it that it could be a relationship? I don't have to go into all these suggestions. You already know what it is. What is your attitude towards whatever that is replacing where God should be? Every time Jesus warns about, in the Bible, about building our lives on, I use sex and romance. Really, we're talking about fornication and adultery, okay? He warns 10 times about money. Jesus has spoken more in the Gospels about money than anything else. Money has always been one of the most common saviors out there. Money gives us the ability to splurge, doesn't it? We can go to Sandpoint, we can go to Coeur d'Alene, we can buy nice new blingy stuff, and everything that we get lets people know that I'm more successful than I really am, right? When money becomes a scorecard for our identity, instead of a tool as it's meant to be used, it has incredible power to keep people away from God. One last statement as we close. Verse 21. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why did Jesus show this tenderness towards this one particular man? Was it because of the man's leadership potential? He's rich, he's got it all together. No. Jesus is identifying with him. At this point, Jesus is a young man himself. He's in his early 30s. Jesus, too, is a rich young man, far richer than this man could even imagine. Jesus lived in incomprehensible glory, which means we can't understand it. He had wealth, he had love, he had the joy of the Trinity from all eternity. And he's already left all that behind at this point. He's already given that up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And so Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler, I'm going to go into even deeper poverty than anyone has ever known. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give it all up for you. Jesus, at this point, as Pastor said last week, has already set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world for those who place their faith in his finished work on the cross. Jesus died to answer that nagging question. There must be something else. I've done all this. I've accomplished all this. Or I have nothing. There's got to be something out there. That nagging question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's simple. Give up everything and follow Jesus. Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done. Amen? Jesus is the true, rich, young ruler who has given away the ultimate wealth to get you, to get me. All you need to do is give it all away. Give away whatever it is that you're clinging to, whatever it is that you're holding on, whatever it is that's your number one. When you think about what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me and for your unsaved loved ones, does it move you to think about that? When that really begins to sink in, when that really begins to move you, when that really begins to amaze you, when that begins to make you weep, you'll have a fighting chance of avoiding the trap. Allowing Jesus' sacrifice to melt you will drain money of its importance. And then human status is just human status. Approval is just approval. You can give your money away or you can keep your money, depending on what is the best thing to do at the time. The only way to counteract the power of money in your life is to see the ultimate rich young ruler who gave everything that he had. He gave it all away to come after you. He gave it all away to rescue you and me. He gave it all away to love you. Jesus says, My power is always moving away from people who love power and money. My power is always moving towards people who are giving it away, like I did. So the question this morning is, where do we want to live? Do we want Jesus moving away from us because our focus is not on him? Or do we want him moving towards us, or us moving towards him, or the two of us coming together? Because we're not hanging on to money or whatever the stuff is that we consider number one in our lives. We're willing to give it all away, to drop it all, give our lives to Christ, follow him, and we will have eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Words seem so inadequate, but it's the only way I can express myself. We can express ourselves. We thank you. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, I pray for any of us that have made other things more important than, other things more of a priority than you. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves this morning, we will make the corrections necessary to make you number one in our lives. It's so easy to get distracted, but that's not an excuse. Father, we thank you and we love you. We want to serve you in ways that we don't even know yet. So, Father, use us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.